John.
Woohoo!
Such a great epistle, such a great book. Last week we were looking at John chapter 3, and we were talking about Nicodemus and how he came and the things that he was looking for. We wound up around in verse 21, so we'll pick up there in 22. After he finishes talking to Nicodemus and laying out what condemnation is in verse 19 and verse 20, he says, "Everyone that doeth the evil hates light, and neither comes to the light, lest his deeds be reproved or exposed. But he that doeth the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, and that they are wrought in God." All right, as he's talking to us, that conversation ends, and the mood kind of changes. John, he doesn't keep talking about Nicodemus. He doesn't keep talking about that area of witnessing and the area of the power of God in man. He comes to a different place where he's talking about John the Baptizer and his disciples. Making disciples and being disciples in Christ is the most important thing, short of salvation, that the church has to do. And in this, there are certain questions that the disciples of John were asking. And there's a lot of things that were happening because it was now we're seeing the authority transfer. We're going to see a transfer of authority, a transfer of the baptism of the kingdom and repentance to the baptism of the Holy Ghost coming. All right, because Jesus is coming on the scene. Things are starting to open up. Things are starting to be seen. Things are starting to move, and John's disciples are realizing that there's some different things happening over in this other camp. All right? So in this, picking up in verse 22, and he says, "After these things," after speaking to Nick at night, "after these things, Jesus came and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also baptized in Aeon, near Salem. Wow. All right, Salem to me has an E, so any. To Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose questions between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond the Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him.'" So what you're seeing here, the scene being painted, Jesus had been doing some work there, and now he moves to a different place, and he goes into the area of Judea, and his disciples are baptizing. And John was in the same area, he is in that same location, baptizing also. Why? Because there's a lot of water. Makes sense. You know, the Spirit of God was moving. And the Spirit of God was moving in two different camps. John the Baptizer that was preaching, "Repent because the kingdom of God is at hand." And he's saying, remember, in the other Gospels, Jesus was coming. He says, "This is the one that comes before me, that's after me, that's preferred before me. And his loose sandals I'm not able to unloose," right? And he said that he is the Christ. Right now, John's disciples were coming to understand that. But what they were seeing in the physical world, outside of the spiritual world, that in these two camps, Jesus' disciples were getting a bigger crowd than John's disciples were. Alright, so in that, seeing the moving of the Spirit in the people that God was touching and ministering to. You see the ebbs and the flows here. You can actually see the Spirit of God moving. John had not gone to prison yet. All right, and in that time, there was a shift of the Spirit of God moving in individuals' lives, calling them not just to the baptism of repentance, but to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's going to be a new thing that was happening really quick, and God was preparing people's hearts. I believe that God is preparing people's hearts right now. All right, right now. God is doing some stuff right now in pockets in America where the old mega churches, the old big churches, the huge complexes where it has thousands of people coming every week, we're going to see those start dwindling. They're going to start falling away. You know, the popularity of that's going to be waning off. God's going to be taking those who have been there and comfortable, but they really are born again. He's going to be calling those people out from those big mega churches. They're going to start seeing the truth in a new way. They're going to start reading their Bibles, or they have started reading their Bibles, and they're seeing things that shouldn't be happening in the body of Christ, in the church. The 27-piece rock and roll bands, all right? The real pressed, fancy, well-spoken pastors that have gone to the cemetery schools and stuff like that. They learn how to build a number church, but they didn't learn how to build the body of Christ up. You know, they paint their ceilings black, they got smoke machines and the big theater things with the huge speakers and all that. Anytime you go to the church and they hand you earplugs when you come in, that's a sure warning. Right? That lets you know there's going to be loud in there. Be careful when you go to that kind of thing. But anyhow, what we're seeing here, before any of that stuff happens, John had been very popular baptizing in the wilderness. He was drawing large crowds. But then something is happening. Jesus is baptizing in another area. And it says in verse 26, they came to John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond the Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, in other words, they knew that he was to be the Christ, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. So they're seeing a change in the gatherings of the people. All right, seeing a change there. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Remember, Jesus said in another gospel, who is going to build the church? Who's going to build the church? How is the church going to be built? You go ahead.
It's Jesus, right?
Jesus, amen. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. It. All right? So what John is seeing, or saying, John, man cannot do this. He can't receive nothing. I can't make people come to church. I can't do that. I mean, I might put a big hot dog stand outside and say free food on Sundays. They might come and get food, but they won't come to get fed. Right? And so he's saying, unless God is doing something, John answered, a man can receive nothing. A man cannot make the church grow except it be given to him from heaven. The only way the only way individuals in the body of church, in the body of Christ grow, is that the Spirit of God moves on them and creates a hunger and thirst for something more than what they have been receiving. All right? That's how the church grows. God moves on them and says, there's more to it than what you think. Dig a little bit deeper. Go to a place that's preaching out of the Bible. Go to a place that's not into entertainment. Go to a place that may not tickle your ear, but he'll feed your soul. Go to that kind of congregation. And God collects them. Look at this body here. 6 months ago, a year ago, y'all weren't here. You know? How did you get here? The Holy Spirit did something. We got folks that are coming from all over this area. Where are they coming here? Well, it sure ain't because I'm pretty. It sure ain't because we got a great music thing. They're not coming here because we're fancy. They're coming here because God is drawing them here. God's drawing them here. The Father's moving on them. It's coming from heaven. And he says in verse 28, John's still speaking to his disciples, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore is fulfilled. And John is, he's very safe, because, well, actually I ought to read 30 also. He must increase, but I must decrease. So John knowing that even at that time, because he was filled with the Holy Ghost, he knew even from the time that he was conceived, the Holy Ghost was in him. And he was doing a work that only God could do for the time that he was allotted to do that. And as that time grew to an end, the transfer of the authority of God was going to Christ, because Christ was coming on the scene. He's remember in the marriage of Canaan of Galilee, he said, "My time has not yet come." But before his time had not yet come, he was still gathering disciples. There were still people coming and hearing his teaching. There are still people coming and understanding that there's a deeper knowledge of God than what John the Baptizer was preaching. Although they knew what John the Baptizer was preaching was good and right and just, and it was something to make people's heart seek the Lord in a very real, passionate way. And even the religious people came to John's baptism, and John said, "Oh, you brood of vipers, who warned you? Who warned you to come?" The axe is already laid to the roots. And your religious system's about ready to fall. See, the old system was falling. John the Baptist was preparing. John the Baptizer, sorry, he was not a Baptist. I know I went to a Baptist church. A lot of people tried to tell me that he was a Baptist. He was. He's the baptizer, right? And he baptized because that's what he was called to do. Bring people to repentance. Bring people to the knowledge of God. Preaching a very hard message that the Christ is coming and he's very near. And he never, ever, ever backed down from the truth of God's word. And he preached that. But as he was declining, as his crowds were getting less and less and less because they were going to Jesus, he said, "Listen, I got to decrease. I'm not the Christ. I'm not the one. I was just the one that was sent to come before him." Yeah.
John 7-8, it says, well, I can read 6-8. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. He was sent to bear witness of that
right.
light." He never gave himself credit for Jesus. He knew that there was nothing really on the earth that compared to anything that heaven could give him.
Yeah, absolutely. And so John, the whole time, John's message was, "I am not that light. I am not the one." And John, who wrote the epistle, this one, was one of John the Baptizer's disciples. And he came to Jesus. Okay, and so, and as we look at that and get into it, as Jesus was picking, or as the disciples were being picked, that's how John and Andrew came to Christ, was through that. Through the discipleship of John the Baptizer. All right, so John is saying, "Listen, you knew I was not the Christ, and John must decrease, he must increase, but I must decrease." Anytime that we're teaching and preaching, we should never do it with the expectation of anything. Our whole goal is to preach the truth unabatedly. And if there's an increase, glory to God. Anybody who stands behind the pulpit and thinks they know anything, first he's a fool. All right? Because you can't know anything without God exposing it to you. You can't know anything without asking God to lead, guide, and direct you before you speak. And John was noted, he knew that. He said, "I've got to get less that, or he must increase, but I must decrease." So expect the turning of the tide. And that'll come here in this church. I truly don't get shocked about that. It happens. It ebbs and flows, and it happens. And there's some that just stay, you know, but that's praise God. But God will raise up individuals. They'll be discipled here. But the goal is not to raise them forever here. The goal is to teach them the righteousness and the way, and then to support them and send them out. All right, there, and to go out and make new churches, to go out and touch people in a different area, in a different way. This idea of just gathering a bunch of people together and keeping them there, that's not biblical. That's not what the church was ever meant to do. See, that's what the Hebrews did. We're God, we're the chosen people of God. We have all of this right here. Let's keep it all to ourselves. But it was never meant to be kept to ourselves. It was always meant to be poured out. God's grace, His mercy, His understanding was always for the lost. It was, "Oh, physician, heal yourself." A well man needs no physician. Only the sick do. And we're here to learn how to be doctors in the Holy Spirit to go and teach other people. I believe that Lawrence, one day he's gonna go. He's going to get up and he's going to say, listen, there's God has called me. I got to stay in my area, you know, because God's saying I need to do this. And he's going to, Lance, someday you're going to get to the spot where God said, listen, Lance, I need you to go out and start a work. All right? And it may be years from now, and you're good to you stay here until it's your time. Nobody, I'm not running anybody off. Yeah, I'm not running anybody off at all, but I do know. We don't raise children to make them stay in our house their whole life.
Right. Right.
We bring children up. We teach them. We discipline them. We disciple them in the way that they should stay. No, in the way they should go. Children are brought into a house. The church is gathered together. This here is for the Christian to learn and then allow the Holy Spirit to take you and to move you where He would have you to be. All right? And then when you're there, you do what the Bible says. Right? And as you do that, and that, you know, and it breaks my heart to see anybody go, but if they go because God's calling them, glory to God. We will get behind you. We'll support you. We'll help you build and buy a boat. We'll do whatever we can to get you going in the right direction if God is moving on you that way. But if you're leaving because you got your panties in a wad, okay, that's a different thing. Okay? Is that a little over the top?
Not quite eloquent.
But I'm not eloquent, you know? I can't dance, I can't sing, so I might as well preach. Right? So, teach the Word of God. And John knew that his time was drawing to an end. I mean, our time in this body is just really beginning. The training here is just really starting. We're in our infancy. You know, we're like toddlers. What are they? They're not quite big enough to ride a bike, but they're on tricycles, right? Everybody's on their big wheel. Slide, you know, the power slide, yeah. You know, that's about where we are in our spiritual growth here. Now, some of us are got bicycles and training wheels, but most of us are on the big wheel trainers, right? And so anyhow, God is building us up, growing us gradually, ministering to us, and me as the pastor understanding that there's going to come a day that these people are going to grow up and they're going to get past the bicycle stage, the training stage in the car, and then one day they're going to have to buy a car and go, right? And that's the natural progression. John here, John the Baptizer, is understanding that. He said, my time for what I was supposed to do is drawing to an end. I must start to decrease that God will, that Christ will increase. His numbers are going to get bigger than mine. His word's going to be more important than mine. In fact, remember, I'm not even worthy to unloose the latches of his sandal. And he's Christ. I'm not. I'm just the one that's preparing the way. And all of us ought to have somebody that we're discipling. You know that? Every single one of us ought to have somebody that we're teaching, that we're bringing along. Men, women, children. We ought to be coming along beside the younger people and explaining the Word of God to them in a real personal way that they can grow. See, it's in a family like this. Who here came from a big family? All right, yeah, amen, right? So a couple of you did, and so the older kids took care of the younger kids, right?
Yeah, lucky in the
room. Lucky in the room, yeah. I tell you some of the mean stuff my sisters did to me, but that's a... But besides that, I mean, they made sure that you didn't play with the water moccasin, you know? They, you know, sure, my sisters made me eat toad legs, right? Well, I thought they were frog legs. They're just toad legs cooked with matches. Anyhow, that's what my sister did for me. I mean, God bless my lover to death. And if I had insurance, I'd prove it. But in a family that there's a hierarchy, the older one always helps to train up and take the young one along, right? And so you're always tagging on the tailcoat of somebody. That's discipleship. That's training. That's bringing us together in the unity of the Spirit for the glory of God. And John the Baptizer was saying, I'm coming to the end of my time right? I'm going to get less and less and less, but Christ has got to get more and more. He's going to get more popular, more people. There's more truth coming out of him than there's truth in me to give, right? And that's a natural progression. And so in verse 31, he that cometh from above is above all. And he that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath since set his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by the Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things unto his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth on the Son shall not see, he believeth not on the Son. I keep adding words, forgive me. I memorized this in a different translation of the Bible. All right, so when you get to the real translation of the Bible, you still got those words bouncing around in your skull. So, reading it word for word, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. In here we see a lot of things that John the Baptizer is telling his people. First, he's saying the one who came from God has the testimony of God. And he knew that Jesus came from God. He knew that the Spirit... Mary was conceived, or Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit through Mary, and he knew that. He knew the backstory of who Jesus was, where he was from, and how he was to do his work. And he says in 34, for he whom God sent speaketh the words of God. Not that John's words weren't from God, but they weren't direct from God. When Jesus spoke, the words that were spoken were directly out of the lips of God. You know why? He was God. You know, so everything he said was from God. It was directly from the mouth of God. For God giveth not the Spirit to him by measure, which is pretty interesting. Did you ever think that God can give the Spirit by measure? Now think about that. When you're raising up a child, right, he has a cough or he has something, you give him a little bit of medicine. Right? When they get a little bit older, they can take a little bit more medicine. You give it by measure. You give it a child's dose and then an adult dose. All right. When Jesus came, he had the Holy Spirit. He had the authority of God without measure. It was completely unplugged. He had the fullness of it. But up until then, John, he only had a measure of the Holy Ghost. Now, he had the full Holy Ghost, but he only had the understanding of a little bit compared to what Jesus had. As much understanding as I have about the Holy Ghost, it's just a little bit compared to what Jesus had. But there will be a day, the longer we work with God, the longer we study God's Word, the longer we walk with God, the more your enlightenment, the more your understanding becomes. You get more. You get I don't know if more is the right word. A deeper, more, it's just like marriage. It's just like marriage. When you get married the first couple months, the frills and chills and tickles. Man, ain't it so good. After about 20 years, now don't get me wrong, it is still wonderful, but there ain't much tickling going on. All right? The tickles aren't there like they used to be. When you were 18, tickles were, there. Oh, man, that was great. Now it's deeper. It's more richer. It's fuller. It's just better. Right? It's better because you know each other in a deeper, more intimate way than what you used to know. Satisfaction comes a different way. The longer you walk with Jesus, you may not get that parking lot you prayed for. Remember when you first got saved? You drive around the parking lot. Man, all the time, Lord, I need a parking space. Oh, praise God, right by the front door. And it ain't handicapped. Right? All right, you've been walking with Jesus for a while, and Lord, I need a parking place. And it's the only one that you can find is 4 acres on the other side of the place. And it's way out, no shade, nothing. But that's the one God gave you. And he gave you so you could walk all the way across the parking lot and see that one person. Right? Because he knew your understanding was deeper. You had more of the Holy Spirit, more understanding, more compassion from him. Right? And so Jesus had that beyond belief. He had a full measure. For God gave not the Spirit by measure unto him, which is wonderful. He unplugged. He gave it to him fully. For the Father loved the Son and hath given how many things?
All
things in his hand. Jesus has all authority. All authority that the Father, the Creator, had in the beginning. Which Jesus was in the beginning. We got that from John chapter 1, verse 1 through 14, you know. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things that were made by Him. We know that, right? And then the Word became flesh. So in that, we understand that God, that the Father loved the Son and gave all things into His hand. Everything that was made by Jesus. When God spoke, Jesus did. They worked in tandem together along with the Holy Spirit. And this here is something that I think the church in America has forgotten about. You know, we're not really looking. We understand God the Father a little bit. We understand God the Son a little bit. But I don't think we really recognize God the Holy Spirit. The unctioning, the moving, the power of the Holy Spirit that was poured out when the church first began. You know, and when you get saved, I don't want to let you think that you only get a portion of the Holy Spirit. You get all of Him. But He only releases what you can control, what you can handle at a time. Because if He turned it all on all at once, you would explode. Yeah, and God knows how to turn it on, how to turn up that pressure, and how to keep you on a track that you're being conformed into the image of God. You need a little bit today. You need a little bit of a different understanding of the Holy Spirit tomorrow. It might be compassion. It might be an unction to prayer. It might be a little joy. He might be turning on a little depression or a little dryness to you to get you to dig a little bit deeper. You know, so the Holy Spirit is moving in the individual and ministering to that individual in such a way that he starts to grow, they start to grow in the wisdom and the knowledge and the mercy and the love of the Most High God. And so in that, that's how I'm understanding that. And then John the Baptizer turns it over. If you only believe, if you would only believe, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Praise God. Who knows what believeth means? Anybody? What's believing mean?
Does
believing mean that there needs to be some action?
It's a belief under a changing.
There you go. It's a belief that changes something. Right. Because you can believe in a lot of stuff. You know, I believe the sun's going to rise, but it's really not going to change anything. Right? I believe in the Son of God enough that I make adjustments to what the Word of God says. Go ahead, man.
The longer we exercise that meekness, the stronger our resolve grows.
Yes.
See it with the apostles, how like they had a very strong resolve, and they still pray for help.
Right. Absolutely. And even in that, you're going to see here in a little bit that there's a place in John where a lot of the disciples walk away, you know. But we're a long way from that. All right. So. As he's teaching, as John, this is the end of John the Baptizer speaking here. All right, and so chapter 4. And when therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples. I'm glad that they put that in there. So if baptism was absolutely necessary for salvation, do you think Jesus would have done it? Right? How many folks were brought up that you have to be baptized to get to heaven? I had, well, obviously not a lot of us here, but I have a lot of people that come that I speak to, and they say, well, I was baptized, But I never really prayed. I never really read my Bible. I never really went to church. I never really studied the God of the Bible. But I was baptized, so I'm okay, right?
As an infant.
As an infant. Or even as a young child. I went to a Christian Bible-believing church, and when I was 4 years old, I got baptized. Right? I've heard people say that, right? They went to a Bible-preaching church. They were young. They got baptized. But from that point on, there was no discipleship. There was no real learning. I'm not saying that little children can't be baptized. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is if you are baptized, there needs to be a discipleship that goes along with that. That believing has got to take hold in your life. Because it's more than just being baptized. See, Jesus baptized no man. Paul said, I am glad that I baptized none of you guys except for a couple out of Close's house and maybe a few more. All right? That you wouldn't say that I baptized in my own name. So water baptism was necessary for salvation. Paul would have baptized a lot of people. Jesus would have baptized a lot of people. Go ahead.
Is that also to show them that, like, it's their turn, like, you're being baptized for a reason, you know what I mean, to...
Do you understand what baptism is about in the Christian belief?
You're dying to your old life,
mm-hmm.
and you're being born new.
Yeah, well, the Christianese way that we explain it, Christianese, I like it, it's kind of like Chinese only for Christians, it's an outward example of an inward transformation. All right, inwardly, you've already been baptized by the Holy Ghost. And now you're telling the world that you are dying to the old man and you're coming up as a new creature. And so it's an outward sign of an inward belief that's already happened. An inward, not belief, an inward fact that's already happened. So Jesus was saying, listen, the most important thing is not the water baptism, but the baptism of the Holy Ghost. In fact, John said, I baptize with water, but the one who comes after me, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. All right? So the baptism that comes through salvation, through the power of the Holy Ghost, is more important than the water baptism. Water baptism is an outward expression of something that has already happened on the inside. That thing that happens on the inside is when you truly believe that God is Jesus and he died for your sin.
The church ordinance.
The church, yeah, amen. Yeah.
Identification.
Yes, it's identification. And so I'm not saying that water baptism is bad. That's not what I'm saying. We water baptize, right? Submersion, right? And if you're really bad, it holds you down a little bit longer, right? Because sometimes we've got to get those bubbles out. So, not true, but... But we do water baptize, right? And the reason we water baptize is it is biblical, right? It is biblical. But I got to know that you're saved first, as much as I can know that a person's saved. You've got to express a saving faith verbally. And actually, I need to see that in you. Because if I just get you wet, you might as well went to the shower, right? Because water baptism is more than just getting wet. And doing that on sheer emotion. Emotion doesn't save you. Faith saves you. Faith in Jesus Christ saves you. The grace of God through faith saves you. And when that salvation takes place, that's when water baptism becomes something that the Holy Spirit will draw you to. Right? So Jesus, he didn't baptize by himself, but his disciples baptized. So it was important, his disciples did it, but God manifested in the flesh. He baptized with the Holy Spirit, not with water. I think that's really cool. You know, that Jesus did that. And he left Judea, and he departed then again to Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. And then he cometh to a city of Samaria, which is called Shechar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary with his journey, he thus sat on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Okay, so looking at this account here of Jesus, and have any of y'all been watching the Left Behind series? Okay, there's the scene of the woman at the well at the end of the first.
The chosen.
What did I call it? I'm sorry. It's the chosen. Yeah. And so, anyhow, if you're watching the Left Behind series, stop.
Or you'll be left behind.
Or you could be fooled. And so, anyhow, that was the wrong. Let you know, I really don't pay that close attention to things like that. But there's an episode that goes on in The Chosen, right, about this woman at the well. And to me, it was one of the most wonderful theatrical productions.
Portrayal
of this scene. And as Jesus comes there, he says, I must go through Samaria. And his disciples say, listen, you really don't need to go to Samaria. There's nothing good in Samaria. They're only half Jew anyhow, you know, them half-breeds. We don't need to go talk to those folks. Why do we got to go there? And Jesus says, no, I need to go. And as he's coming, he tells another account in the Gospels that his disciples left to buy food. And he went to the well and he sat there and he met one individual. So when Jesus said, I must need go to Samaria, he was going not for the well, but for one person. He was going to light a fuse to a firework. That's really what he was doing. And this depiction in that series was, it brought it all to life to me in my mind and gave me pictures to the account. And this woman, as she sat there and she talked with him, and then he was exposing to her the truth of God. As the Holy Spirit moved on her, you could see her countenance change. And in this account here, as she goes to talk to him, there's a place where her countenance is going to change. Her understanding is going to be illuminated. The Holy Spirit is going to move on her. And it's going to change everything. See, when we get baptized by the Holy Spirit, everything changes. When you believe God because He is God, everything changes. Your worldview, your outlook, your love, your compassion, your needs change. Because you think you need one thing, and then when you get born again, you realize that the thing you needed wasn't what you needed at all. It's a beautiful thing that's happening here. And He cometh to the city of Samaria, verse 5. Which is called Shychar, near the parcel of ground Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus at the well. It was about the sixth hour. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said unto her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away to the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Can you see in her voice the hurt that she has lived through probably all of her life? You think you're special. You're a Baptist. No, you think you're all that. You think you're special because you're Catholic. You think you're the only ones. Yeah, you're a Jew. She didn't know he was God. She just knew he was Hebrew. You're a Jew. What are you talking to me for? I know that there's a schism between your people and my people, and has been for a long time. Why are you even talking to me, Jesus? Why would you ask anything of me? When we run across hurting people, that's the response we're going to get more times than not. May not be those exact words, but they'll come up and say, oh, you're a Christian? Christians have nothing to do with my kind. I've been told I was unclean. I'm a drug addict. I'm an alcoholic. I'm divorced. I was in prison. I've done bad things. Why would you, being a Christian, even communicate? Church, that's a sad thing. Because Jesus was a friend to the sinners. He went to where the prostitutes were. He went to where the drunkards and the lepers were. He went and he loved them where they were at. He went to Samaria to meet one woman alone at the midday, at the sixth hour, at a well. And of course, you hear all the other real smart Bible teachers say that, well, she wasn't liked because she came at midday. Bible doesn't say that. You can assume that if you want to. All right. And she doesn't say, well,
nobody likes me, so I come up here at 12 o'clock.
That isn't what the Bible says. All right. She came at the sixth hour. All right. I don't know why she came at the sixth hour. I know that's why she came. History tells us that most women went in the morning to get their hard work done. Because carrying a bunch of water is not easy. Who here has ever carried water? Right? It's not an easy thing to do. It sloshes a little bit. And so anyhow, she was there to do it. And the woman said, and Jesus asked her for a drink. And she said, why are you talking to me? I'm a Samaritan. And verse 10, and Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God. Wow. What a way to start witnessing to someone. What a way to start exposing the depth and the power of God. When you're talking to that hurting person, that person at the well, that person that God has already aligned you to meet, instead of hitting them with any other kind of stuff, if you would only know the depth of the love of God, the gift of God for you, if you would only know the grace of God, oh, how would our witnessing change? Do you think it would be more effective? Do you think people would listen just a little bit better if we said, if you only knew God, if you only knew His gift? Right? And so he said, continues, if thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to you, to thee, give me a drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Now, catch this woman's attitude here. Still a little snarky. just a little on the defensive side here. How would you get any water? Listen, Hebrew, I don't even know your name yet. You're just a Jew sitting on the edge of the well. Right? How are you going to give me anything? You have nothing to draw with. Christian, how are you going to reach that hurting person? They think that you don't understand. They think that you have nothing to draw. Their well is so deep. Their hurt is so deep. They've been so misunderstood. They've been so forgotten for so long. Their well, there's water down there, but it's deep. How are you going to reach it? Of course, Jesus being God, he has an unfair advantage to us. No, he doesn't. We have the same Holy Spirit as he had. What we normally don't have is a big word called compassion. But the church is missing in its witnessing. And it's discipleshipping. It's not the power of condemnation. I think we got that in spades. But how about the power of compassion? The saying, I know the well's deep. I know that you're hurting. And I understand that you don't think I can help. But let me tell you about somebody. And then you can break out one of these accounts from the Word of God. And an account from your own life. Because at one time or another, you were that woman at the well. Even if you're a guy sitting here, I was never a woman at the well. Spiritually, you were. You were there, unloved, didn't have many friends, in the middle of the heat, trying to get a drink. And Jesus met you there. Isn't that beautiful? And now God is putting you in the place, in the avenue, where you can meet somebody else. Right there where you were, that you could minister to them with the same passion and compassion that God the Father ministered to you with. To me, in my little finite mind, that is the greatest, one of the greatest gifts that God has ever given humankind, that we could know Him and the power of His salvation. We could know Him and His grace. And that we could share that grace with others. And so, Jesus continued talking, "Whosoever drank of this water will thirst again." Again, we can tell those folks, if you're going to this well that you're trying to get water out of, whatever that well is for that individual, it'll always leave you thirsty. It'll always leave them thirsty. The drink will always leave you thirsty. The money will always leave you wanting. The fame will always leave you broken. That well will never satisfy you. But whoever so drinketh of the water that I, Christ, shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. And again, look at the terminology and the picture that Jesus is painting here. I got something to give you. You have something to give people also, but he has something to give them that will satisfy them beyond any physical thing. Let me ask you, Christian, when you got born again, how were you satisfied? Amen. It was on the prayer thing tonight. Jesus is more. Amen. Right, Wendy? He's more. You are satisfied now better than anything this world has ever given. More than you could ever expect. God met that need in abundance. And then in you, as you trusted in that living water, all of a sudden everything changes. The death that was in you becomes life. That life that was in you becomes love. That love that was in you is changed into joy, even in the worst of circumstances. Yes?
One of the things I felt was nothing externally changed. I was still, you know, working 10 hours, had my babies, was divorced, was living in the city, was alone, no family. Like, everything internally changed. Internally changed.
Yeah. And that's
it
will spring up. Shall give him, whoever thirsts of this water, I will give him, shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. It started. Oh, what's that Beverly Hills song? It was bubbling crude. So the rabbit cotton, bam, shot in, and all of a sudden this bubbling crude comes pouring up. God shoots at you and he hits you, and this bubbling wealth of love and joy and peace and satisfying comes bubbling up in you into eternal life. So it starts working on you, and it starts growing in you, it starts flowing out of you. And the end of that into is a very not he used into on purpose. It became into eternal life. What a great picture that is that God has given us there. It's a quarter after, folks, and there's a lot of this still to go, so we're going to close it down. I love you, and we'll pick up here in verse. We might go back and take this whole conversation again, because it'll be hard just to start in the middle. So next week, we'll pick up at the woman at the well again, and give you all some chance to read into it and study about it, and let's see what the Holy Spirit brings out of us next week. Amen. Same bat time, same bat channel. And so, praise God. I love you guys. Dear Father, we do worship you. Father, you are worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. We worship you, Father, because you have given us that well, that spring of water, Lord, that will lead into eternal life. And, Lord, we thank you and we praise you for that. We ask, Lord God, that you would move mighty in us. Make us witnesses. Father, make us disciples, Lord Jesus. Make us desire to meet those stranded people in the middle of the desert by an oasis and teach them about the depth and the love and the compassion of our Most High God. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for those things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.